Okay, praise the Lord. We've got some great testimonies today. Whew. Well, every Sunday's got great testimonies. All right. Please go ahead and turn your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 40. As you know, some of you might know, we're in the series of studying the characters of the Bible, particularly those who lived as foreigners to the land that they were born in, or not born in, excuse me, God sent them to. We are studying Joseph, who was in prison in this chapter. We're going to look at the whole chapter, but just read together verses 1 through 8. So the first 8 verses is what we'll read together. Okay, let's go ahead and read. Sometime later, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their master, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was angry with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the same prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, and he attended them, after they had been in custody for some time. Each of the two men, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were being held in prison, had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. When Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw that they were dejected. So he asked Pharaoh's officials who were in custody with him in his master's house, "Why are your faces so sad today?" "We both had dreams," they answered, "but there is no one to interpret them." Then Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams." Dot, dot, dot. Okay. So, our subject for today is on when God prepares you. Last week, we looked at how Joseph was with God when he found himself a slave in Egypt. And in the same way that God was with Joseph, we know that in Jesus Christ, God is with us. And because God is with us, there is no event that is unfortunate in our lives. God can use anything to His glory. There is no position that is unfavorable in our lives. You can be a slave, you can be a regular teacher, a housewife, a manager, or just another person building the bricks to form the pyramid. It's still a favorable position in the eyes of God. When God is with you, no temptation is irresistible. There is no temptation that has seized you except that which is common to man. And when God, when you find yourself in a tempting situation, God will always provide a way out when God is with you. And when God is with you, there is no character that is unmendable. He can fix any problem in your heart, in your character, as he's doing, as we see in Joseph. And so today we're looking at when God prepares you. The prison was the place where God prepared Joseph. We love to read the story. I don't know if you've read the story. If you haven't, please do. It's from Genesis 37 all the way to the end. And if you're like me, you love the ending of the story from chapter 41 and on, where Joseph becomes the most powerful man in Egypt next to Pharaoh, and he's just absolutely successful in his professional life. And then after that, God gives him success and restoration, and he reunites him with his family, his father, and he reconciles with his brothers. And it's just a beautiful story of forgiveness, and it's wonderful to read about. And in both of those situations with his family and with the kingdom, Joseph is just this wonderful, great man of God, and he's doing things for the country, he's doing things for his family, and he's just wise, and he speaks, he's bilingual, and he's, you know, he's cool. And I just love reading about that. But the truth is, he never would have gotten there if he hadn't been in the prison. He had to be prepared. He had to get ready. And it was God who got him ready in the prison. And I believe that God has the same purpose in our lives. That he has something, a ministry, a position, a place, a relationship that he wants us to be fulfilled in, satisfied in, used in for his kingdom, his glory. But we're not ready. We're not there yet. And he has to put us in the house of a Potiphar. He has to put us in a prison just to prepare us. God does that with all his people. He did that with Moses 400 years after Joseph. He prepared Moses in the desert, you know, on the backside of a mountain. He did that with David, who would be king someday. He prepared him in the fields with his sheep. He did the same thing with Jesus. He put him in the desert for 40 days, 40 nights to prepare him for ministry. The same is the truth for us. We have to be ready to be prepared by God wherever we are. And it's, you know, we see that Joseph is a young man when he's getting prepared. And some of us aren't young anymore. But that's okay. Because God had to prepare Moses. Moses was 40 when he entered his preparation time. It's never too late to be prepared by God. And so that's what I want to talk about today. So there's four things in that we see in Joseph's life that God prepares him through, for. And I think these are things that God prepares in our lives as well. The first thing is that when God prepares you, he prepares you for service. God prepares you for service. Well, if you look there and says it, verse 4, the captain of the guard assigned them, the chief butler or the cupbearer and the baker, and he attended them. And in the New English Translation, the word he used there is that he served them. In another translation, New American Standard Bible, it says that he took care of them. In other words, Joseph finally figured out that when you have authority, when you have a certain position of leadership, it's about serving people. You see, before this time, when Joseph was in his hometown, in his family's house, he had a position of authority. He was above his brothers. He was the 11th son, but his father said, "You're going to be the boss." And it says that he would go out, he would check on his brothers, and he would come back to his father and bring a bad report about them. And I'll break that down a little bit later. But basically, he was developing a relationship with his brothers where he thought he was above them. And he used his authority to elevate himself at their expense. And he thought that being a leader meant bossing people around. And it caused this friction and resentment and just literally hatred between him and his brothers. And that's what got him into this whole mess. Because he had misused his authority. But now, God put him in Potiphar's house as a slave to humble him. And then after that, he puts him in the prison, Potiphar's prison, to teach him what authority is, to teach him what leadership is. See, a lot of us think that leadership, you know, we see, you know, leaders, and we think it's about getting honor and being put in the place of honor or getting praise from others. And some people, they look at leadership and they think it's about power. And it's, you know, I'm getting tired of being bossed around. One of these days, it's me who's going to be doing the bossing around. They think it's some kind of position where, you know, they can make the decision. They make the calls. And the people do what they want. But God is teaching Joseph, and he teaches us, that that's not what leadership is. True authority, real leadership, as Jesus taught us, is service. Is finding out what the people under you need. It's taking care of them. It's attending to their needs. It's putting their needs before yours. Husbands, that's what a leadership of a man does in his household. When he leads, he puts the needs of his family before his. Managers, that's what a businessman does. He puts the needs of his office, his customers, his people before his, and he finds ways to make their work easier. It's not for them to make my work easier, but it's for me to help them get their job done better. That's leadership. That is what God was putting into Joseph's life. He couldn't be a man who was in charge of the whole country until he understood that he was there to serve the needs of the country and not the other way around. Jesus says to us in Matthew chapter 26 and again in Mark chapter 10, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He says again in Mark 9, if anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all. Until you learn the meaning of serving others, leadership will be one failed attempt at glory after another. And believe me, I speak from experience on that one. In order to serve, we must learn to be sensitive. And that's another area where God prepares Joseph. In order to serve, we need to be sensitive to the needs of others. We need to understand what their needs are. It says there in verse 6, when Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw that they were dejected. He perceived in their faces that they were... It's a prison. Of course they're dejected. They're in chains. Of course they're down and in the dumps. What else would they be, right? But no. Joseph saw something more than that. Okay, everybody in the prison is dejected, but there was something in those two men. It was written all over their face that he could see that there was something more than just, ah, man, I'm in the wrong place. Something was on their faces. And that took something more than just seeing with his eyes. It took something to see with his heart. It was a sensitivity in his heart that he saw, that allowed him to see what was on their face. And that's the thing, you know, when Joseph, I mean, think about it, Joseph's in prison. He is also a prisoner. He's not a warden. He's not free. He's in chains himself. And he could have easily said, oh, man, forget it. I've tried to be honest. I've tried to be good. I did all I could. And look where it puts me, in a worse place than I even started. What is the point of all of this? There's no reason to serve. And he could have just given up on the whole thing. He could have given up on himself, he could have given up on God, and definitely could have given up on everybody else. But he didn't let his heart grow hard. He didn't let his heart become cold and callous. Instead, he let his situation teach him about having a heart of compassion. He let his surroundings show him how to truly see what people's needs are. You know, one of the worst things that you could let happen in your life, one of the worst things that could happen in your life is not tragedy. It's not disease. It's not some great disaster. If you've had, you know, if you've suffered, you know, discrimination or injustice, if you've suffered some kind of, you know, wrong against you, if you've suffered a disease, if you're suffering from a trial that's breaking you down, well, welcome to humanity. And I'm not trying to diminish your trial. I'm not trying to make small or make light of your difficulty. All I'm saying is, look, we all go through that. That's what the consequences of our sin is. All right, sinful world leads to a fallen state. And because of that, we all have a broken life. And that's not what the tragedy is. The worst thing that could happen to us is we let this tragedy. We let this disaster make us cold and make our hearts hard. And we just give up on everything and everybody else. We say, it's not worth it. Forget about it. And we just kind of close up, you know, the world around us. And we kind of live in basically this coffin that we just die in. We're living, but we're dead. And that is a great tragedy. But that's not what God had for Joseph. Joseph could have easily been in that prison and said, forget it. But he said, no, I'm going to let it teach me something about compassion. I'm going to let it teach me how to see the needs of others. And it's not just with these great tragedies. It's just, you know, in life. A few weeks, I think a few months ago now, last December, a friend of ours had gotten married. And he got married on this, I think it was a Saturday. And then, like, we had a party, just another dinner party, 1 week after their wedding ceremony. And so we go to this wedding, or this, not the wedding party, this dinner party. It's three couples. And, three couples. And, we meet at this one couple's house, and we get there right on time, and this newlywed couple, the couple that's just been married for 1 week, they're 2 hours late. And I'm thinking, I know exactly what their problem is. They're 1 week into their marriage, right? And so they finally arrive, and it's just written all over his face, you know. He just comes in, he's like, man. And I said, how's married life? And I didn't have to ask the question. It was just obvious, you know. And he's just like, oh, man. And, you know, I could see it because I've been there. You know what I'm saying? After 1 week of marriage, everybody thinks, oh, it's great. It's the honeymoon period. Well, yes, it's the honeymoon period, but there's a lot of stuff that you got to get through that first week, if you know what I mean. So it's a sensitivity that we have because we've been there. God prisoned Joseph to make him sensitive to certain needs of those around him. God puts us in our situation. Our disasters, our trials, our injustices, our struggles, to make us sensitive to the struggles that the other people around us are going through that are the same as ours. And we cannot let ourselves get cold and hard and bitter at God, at ourselves, at our surroundings, because that's not what God is working in us. He's working in us to be sensitive so that we can meet the needs of others. That's what he's doing in our lives. He's preparing us for those encounters that will allow us to be an impact on others. There are two kinds of foreigners here living in Japan. The two kinds of foreigners. The one kind is the person who lives in this society and, you know, learns the culture and just, you know, has all these problems with the language and problems with interacting with people and everything. And they just give up and they just hate. They end up hating Japan. They either go home or, you know, they're stuck in their job. And so every time they meet a foreigner, they just tell them about, you know, you got to watch out for this person. You got to watch out because this society is so backwards. And you got to be careful because of this situation. And I can't believe, you know, how backwards and slow this society is. You know, some of you are laughing because you know some of those people, right? You've met them. They've given up. They've become bitter. But then there's another kind of foreigner that I meet who's had the same problems, same language struggles, same difficulties with interacting with people, maybe married a Japanese husband or wife or is working in a all-Japanese office. And they've gone through the struggles, and they see another person going through the same thing, and they're doing all that they can to say, hey, you need a dictionary. You need some help with this. You want to talk about it. You having trouble looking for a job. Hey, man, I've got some good connections. They do all that they can to help out other people who are going through the same problem because they've become sensitive through their struggles, through what they're going through. And that's what God was doing with Joseph. And I love Joseph's appeal when he talks to the head, the cupbearer. When he talks about his situation to the cupbearer, he says, for I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and here I I've done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon. He says in one sentence what it takes two chapters in the Bible to cover, two chapters worth in the Bible, he puts into one sentence. In just two clauses. That's amazing to me. There's no pointing his fingers. He doesn't say, oh, Potiphar, oh, Egypt, oh, Pharaoh. He doesn't mention names. He doesn't talk about my family, my brothers, terrible. None of that. He just says, I'm here. I'm trying to get out. Help me out if you got a chance. There's no bitterness. There's no angst. There's no revenge in his tone of voice here. Because God has allowed him to keep his heart soft and moldable. God prepares us for service, he prepares us for sensitivity, and he prepares us for sincerity. In the next section of the chapter, Joseph is told about two dreams. One is the butler, the chief cupbearer's dream about the grapes and the cups. And then the next dream is about the baker's. And this is not a big part of the sermon. This is just a small point, but I just wanted to say just something briefly about dreams because a lot of people are interested in dreams. I've spent a lot of time studying dreams. I've done in-depth studies on dreams, and I know a few things. I'm not an expert, but because people are so fascinated about, oh, you know, the dreams I've had, and what does it mean? How do I figure out what it's saying to me? Here's some things that we can remember as a Christian when you're having these weird dreams. The first thing is that dreams are most dreams, your everyday average dreams, are just ways of working out your daily issues. All right? If you've had a conversation about flying cars, then you're probably going to dream about flying cars. If you had an argument with a friend, then you're going to dream about that argument. You're just working it out. You know, you haven't completely thought it through while you're awake, so that's what your body's doing. Your mind is doing when it's sleeping, it's working it through. Other times, it's just working through that bad sushi that you ate, all right? Maybe you put a little bit too much wasabi in there, all right? And, you know, next thing you know, you're dreaming about dragons, you know, and you're rescuing Tom Cruise from a burning spaceship, something like that. No, God is not telling you that you're going to fight a dragon or conquer these demons in your life or become, you just had bad sushi and you're just working through that. All right. That's number one thing you got to remember about dreams. Second thing is that, look, as a Christian, you've got two things that are much better than dreams could ever be. Number one is you've got God's word. You've got the Bible. That's all you need. That's the way that God speaks. You can look at dreams all you want. You can try to figure out what those dreams mean and what God is trying to say. And God does. He does speak through dreams. I'm not saying that they're not important. He clearly speaks through dreams. They are important in some ways. But man, if you know your Bible, what is God saying through your Bible? If you're thinking, what are you saying through my dreams? Go to your Bible. And that'll set you straight. Okay. And when you have a dream and you think it means something, you have to take your Bible and say, how does that meaning match up with what God has already said about my life, about my future, about my character? What is that doing? And the second thing that you have that's much better than a dream is you've got the Holy Spirit himself living, residing in you and walking beside you. I say this, you know, it's the same thing when it applies to horoscopes. A lot of people here are into the stars and talking to, or getting power from stones. That's fine. If you're not a believer, if you don't have the power of God working in your life, then do all that you can to figure out what's going on in your life. But I'm telling you, there's something even greater than that. The God who made you, the God who put the stars in the heavens, the God who's laid the foundations of the earth, he can be with you. And Jesus says in John chapter 14, I'm going to send him to you and he will lead you. He will guide you into all truth. You don't need to figure out what these crazy dreams are trying to tell you. You don't have to look at the stars to figure out what, you know, your future is going to be. Let the Holy Spirit guide you. But let me get back to Joseph. So Joseph interprets one dream, about the cups and the grapes and the thing. And it's a nice thing. It's good news to the chief cupbearer and the baker there. Those two guys are probably in there. It says that they offended their king. And, you know, there's different theories. One person says, you know, it could be just a small thing. There could have been a fly in the king's cup and maybe some sand in the bread. But another one that kind of makes sense is that there may have been an assassination attempt. Maybe they tried to poison the pharaoh and they couldn't figure out who it was, the butler or the baker. So he put them both into jail and he's just kind of waiting to figure, you know, for the investigation to come through. But anyways, Joseph interprets the first dream, and that's kind of cool, but the second dream is great. The way that Joseph just interprets the baker's dream, to me, it just reads like a comedy. It's just kind of funny, because here is Joseph, he's telling the butler, you know, in 3 days, Pharaoh's going to take the cup out of your hand, and you're going to be restored to this great position, you know, and the baker's sitting there listening, going, oh, yeah, that sounds pretty good. Yeah, maybe that's for me too. And he goes to Joseph. He says, all right, here's my dream. All right, now you told him something good. I'm ready. Go ahead. Tell me what the good thing in my life is. And Joseph, he just tells it to him straight. You're going to die. That's it. But what could Joseph have done? You know, he could have said, oh, yeah, the bread. He's, you know, the Pharaoh is going to give you a crown of bread. He's putting it on top of your head, and you're going to be restored to the chief baker position. You're going to become the chief chef. You know, he could have done all that because, he has this. She shows that he's got this gift of interpretation. He could have entertained them. He could have mystified them. He could have told them what they wanted. That's what the baker was doing. The baker had an expectation to hear what he wanted to hear. But Joseph had God in his life, and he wasn't going to tell the baker what he wanted to hear. He was going to tell the baker the truth. God was preparing him to be sincere, honest, truthful about what he had for him. There's people in our lives who are complaining to us, who are telling us their situation, who want our advice, and they're actually just coming to us because they want us to tell them what they want to hear. They want us to tell them that they're right, or that they deserve something, or it's what they need, or they're just trying to justify themselves. And maybe that's what they need. But God is asking us to be faithful, to be sincere, and tell them what they need to hear. Now, for the baker, it was just straight judgment. He had no way out. There was no, if you repent, you'll be saved. Nothing like that. But that's not how it is for us. When we give people the truth, we have also the opportunity to give them mercy. In the same way that God has given us mercy, we can offer that to others. Aren't you glad someone told you the truth? Aren't you glad that someone was honest enough and loving enough to be sincere with you and tell you, you have to repent, you have to turn away from your sin? And then after they told you what you've done wrong, they offered you the grace of God, the mercy, and the chance to repent and to get back right with God. That's what we can do with others. That's the test of sincerity, is when we are telling somebody that they're doing something wrong or that they need to change, we can also offer them the right hand of mercy and grace. God prepares us to be sincere. Finally, God prepares us slowly, very slowly. I love how the chapter ends. It's just, ironic, I guess. It says there in verse 23, the chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. And it says it twice. He didn't remember him, he forgot him. Okay, he's just out of his mind, out of his head. I mean, here's Joseph. He tells them this dream. 3 days later, they get out of prison, and the dream comes true. You know, the cupbearer is up there, and Joseph right now, oh, okay, all right. Any minute now, I'm going to get the call. Maybe he cleans up, takes a shower. He's getting his suit ready to go, getting his paperwork all in order. He's just waiting. All right, a couple days go by. Okay, well, you know, it takes time. It's a process, working it through. Weeks go by. Months go by. The year passed. Nothing happened. His clothes are just as dirty as they were before. He still stinks. You know, nothing's happening. 2 years. If you read verse 1 of chapter 41, it says 2 years go by. And actually, in total, from the time that Joseph is a slave in Potiphar's house to the time that he finally gets out of prison, it's an estimated about 13 to 20 years. Okay, just in and around there. At least 13 years. 13. Not a year, not one contract cycle. Okay? Not by his deadline. And Neil, you know, he gave a great testimony of how God is amazing. He could do an amazing amount of work in just a small amount of time. And that's the truth. But what's also true is what we see in Joseph's life is that there are no shortcuts with God. God can wait however long it takes until we are ready to get into the place that he has for us. He doesn't need our deadline. You ever give God a deadline? Have you ever done that? You said, God, I need this job next week. God, I need the money yesterday. You ever do that? And then yesterday goes by, the week comes by, and still nothing. That's what Joseph went through. So you're in good shoes. You're in good hands. You know, in our school, I work at, used to work at a college. You know, they had, you know, usually it's students who graduate out of high school. They're about 17 or 18 years old, and they've got 2 years. And after that second year, they've, you know, we've trained them on how to get take an interview, and how to work in an office, how to use PowerPoint, how to give all that stuff. And after 2 years, they start their job hunting so that when they graduate, they're ready. They've got their job lined up in 2 years. And then for some of the four-year universities, they got 4 years to get ready for society. After coming out of high school, by the time they're 20, 21, 22, they got to be ready for society. And it's pressure. It's pressure. They got to get it ready. And it's pressure for the teachers and for the students. But with God, 13, 20 years, it's nothing. No problem. Take as long as you want. We could do this the easy way, or we could do this the hard way. You can take the direct route, or you can go around and take the scenic route. But you're not going to get what I got for you until you are ready. Because God prepares us slowly sometimes. So God, what are you doing in my life? Where am I? Do I need to be more sensitive? Do I need to learn how to serve? God, has my heart become cold? Do I need to just, you know, take out that bitterness and give it up to you? God, am I just, you know, here to be a yes man and just telling people what they want to hear? Or do I need to be more sincere? Do I need to tell people what the truth is? Or God, do I just need to wait? Do I just need to just sit and wait? Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord is an admonition from the psalm. What do you want, God? What are you doing in my life? How are you preparing me? Brother and sister, I'm telling you, God is preparing you. If he's not preparing you for something that's coming right around the corner, just next year or next month, you may not get there, you may not get it, but I'm telling you, he's preparing you for heaven. If we don't get what we think we deserve in this life, he is preparing us. It's called sanctification. He's just getting us ready for heaven. If we're not there here and now, if we don't get what we think we got here and now, trust me, he's going to get us ready for then and there. And if it takes a long time, he'll prepare us slowly. And that's his timing, his will. Let his will be done. Amen. Okay, I'd like to ask Braden and worship team to come on up and lead us in our closing song. And let's go ahead and pray. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to you for your work in our life, that you prepare us. Lord, we want to submit to your preparation. And Lord, we want to follow in your way. For those here, Lord, who are waiting, who have been waiting, I pray you give them strength as you gave Joseph strength. For those here who still need to learn, as Joseph learned, I pray that you'd give them wisdom to learn your way. Lord, thank you for your grace in our life that prepares us for that next step, for that next thing. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, shall we all rise as we sing our closing song together?
You've taken my pain, called me by a new name. You've taken my shame, and in its place, you give me joy. By a new name, taking my shame, and in its place, you gave me joy. You take my mourning, turn it into dancing. You take my weeping, and turn it into laughing.
We thank you for filling this place with your people and your spirit. And Lord, as we leave this place, we ask that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that as we are filled, we would have the fruits of the Spirit, the fruits of love and peace. Excuse me, love, joy, peace and patience, kindness and goodness, gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. And for these good things, we will thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.